This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. Well, we began last week a study of the Holy Spirit, and I began by asking you to join me in praying for this time of study together, and I would just reiterate that request. We're dealing with what is undoubtedly the most vital and at the same time the most controversial subject in Christendom today. And I believe the reason is that we're in a period of history somewhat like the first few centuries when Christians had an experience of the Lord Jesus and yet they were trying to work out a theology, an understanding of who he was. And that was a very difficult time. And they would try a formula, and then somebody else would disagree with it, and they'd try another way of expressing it, and somebody would disagree with that. And over a period of about 350 to 400 years, they finally hammered out some creedal statements, and not even all Christians agree with those right down to the present time. We came into the 16th century, and there was a similar period in history when the whole question of justification was being raised. How does a man stand before God who is holy if that man or that woman is a sinner? How are we justified before a holy God? And the Protestants began to say one thing and the Roman Catholics said another, and again there was tremendous controversy. Well, we've moved into a period in history in this 20th century, more particularly in the second half of the 20th century, when the Spirit of God is the most critical subject. And that's partly because I believe he's doing a new thing in these days. Not an entirely new thing, but perhaps a renewed thing, a renewed thing. He began on the day of Pentecost to be poured out in a brand new way, a fulfillment of Scripture way. A passage in Joel that we've looked at several times said, "In the latter days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And that happened on the day of Pentecost, and Peter quoted the passage. He said, "This is that of which the prophet Joel spoke." But somewhat like the autumn season which follows at the end of a long dry period of summer in the Holy Land, so as we moved into this 20th century, there is another outpouring of God's Spirit. He's never been absent. Wherever there has been Christian faith, it's been produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week that the principal thing that the Spirit of God does is to glorify Christ. He comes to bring glory to Jesus. That's what Jesus himself said in John 16. "When he comes, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." But I suggested that under that heading, there are two primary ways in which the Spirit of God does this work of glorifying. Look at John chapter 15. Very familiar passage. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he," that is the Father, "takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Did you catch the pattern there? If you're not fruitful, God is going to cut you off and burn you up. That's a rather terrifying image. But if you are fruitful, he's not going to leave you alone. He's going to prune you. And pruning means cutting into living tissue. It's a painful process. Trees weep. I don't know if they feel pain, but if that's an image for us, you can see that we are going to weep. God doesn't leave us alone. He cuts into living tissue. Could I put it to you this way? It's not just that God would cut off and burn up that which is bad, but he cuts into that which is extraneous. It's not bad, but it's sapping the life of the branch unnecessarily. It's an area of living that is not contributing to fruitfulness. And God's purpose in our lives is that we would be fruitful. Did you catch the pattern? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he cuts into it, that it may bear more fruit. And dropping down to verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. The implication is very clear. It's unmistakable. It is God's will for us that we be fruitful. And I suggested to you last week, that we might define this word fruit as the character traits of disciplined faith. As we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, he begins to work upon us and in us and through us, and it's all the work of his Spirit, to discipline us, to make us like himself. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 5, we come to what is certainly the most well-known, the most famous passage on the subject. There's a vivid contrast in the last paragraph of the chapter. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." They're opposed to each other. They're opposed to each other. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What we saw last week was that you're not under the law, but the law is being written on your heart. It's not an external law on a tablet of stone, but God is writing his statutes and his ordinances and his high standards on our hearts. He's writing them internally. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are plain," and he lists a bunch of them. "Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger," and so on. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law." Let's just read the last verse of the paragraph as well. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So a radical separation. One list is of the flesh, the other is of the Spirit. One is to be crucified because we who belong to Christ have already begun a process of crucifixion, and we're called to do that daily, to die to ourselves daily, to put the flesh to death daily. And we've begun to become alive to the Spirit, and so we're told to put on Jesus Christ and to put on the works of his Spirit, to put on his character. Now, as I said, this is undoubtedly the most familiar passage on the subject, but it is by no means the only one, and that is very important. You need to bear in mind that we do not have an exhaustive list of all the character traits that we might discuss here. What we have is a representative list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, and so on. Just as we do not have an exhaustive list of the works of the flesh. These are some of the ugly things that people do when they are living at a carnal level. They do some of these very unpleasant things: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, and so on. So also when they're being led by the Spirit, these are some of the ways in which the Spirit of God manifests himself in producing fruit in and through us. Turn over to Colossians. That's to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You can remember that. General Electric Power Company, GEPC. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And you see a similar list, but it's not identical. A similar list, but not identical. Chapter 3 and verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Now, if you want to do an interesting little Bible study, you can just take those two passages, Galatians 5 and Colossians 3, and see how many of the character traits that we're talking about appear in both lists, and how many appear in one list but not the other. Now, I don't mean that as an academic exercise. I mean it simply to underscore the point. St. Paul is not attempting to give us an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit. He's simply saying, here's a representative description. These are some of the character traits that are produced in the life of the believer as the Spirit of God works in him to remold his character to make it like that of Jesus himself. In fact, to make it a reproduction of Jesus' own character. It's very important that you bear that in mind, because before we get done, we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit toward the end of this week. And we're going to see exactly the same thing. That when the New Testament discusses the gifts of the Spirit, it gives us a representative list. It does not try to give us an exhaustive list. It simply says, now here are some of the gifts. The gifts are like this. All right? Bear that in mind. Very important as we come to talking about all of this. But if you step back from these two lists, and in fact there are several others that you could turn to, if you do want to make a Bible study of it for yourself, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 10 and 11, and so on, a pattern will begin to emerge that what we're talking about is in fact the character of Jesus himself. This is a description of Jesus. Look at Jesus, and what do you see? You see love incarnate. You see joy incarnate. You see peace incarnate. You see long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith incarnate. Jesus is of this nature. And the fruit of the Spirit of God in us is to produce the same character. Jesus' own character in us. And so that leads to this very simple conclusion. All the fruit for all the Christians. We are to manifest the character of Jesus in and through our lives, and that's the work of the Spirit, and that's the inside story.